reading from Galatians chapter 1. We'll read verses 10 through 17. Today we're going to talk about gospel conversion. Each of us has a testimony if we are in Christ. Each of us has a testimony, our story that we can tell others that in some ways God can use to lead others to Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that conversion story and maybe get some tips on how we can craft or express our own conversion story based upon what the apostle tells us of his creation story, or his conversion story. He is a new creation. So let's read, follow along as I read verses 10 through 17 in Galatians chapter 1. The apostle says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would be pleased with our words, and may they be edifying to this congregation and glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Again, think about your own conversion story and how you would tell it. Who tends to be the hero of your story? The things that you did versus the things that God did. One of the things that's rarely spoken of with respect to our salvation is conversion. That word isn't used that often anymore. We talk about a life of faith. We talk about coming to faith in Jesus Christ or coming to know Jesus. But seldom do we talk about our conversion. Now, admittedly, evangelicals lately have shied away from this word because of some connections that have been made in the 20th century with maybe raising a hand or walking an aisle or praying a prayer. But the pendulum, it seems, has begun to swing the other way, in which we tend to downplay any kind of religious experience altogether. And I think this is a shame, because conversion to Christianity is as real as walking from one room to another. And it is the mark of evangelicalism. Conversion is about making a transition from a life outside of Christ to a life in Christ. Now, it may not entail a conscious act such as saying a prayer, but conversion is a realization that I believe and then I am indeed saved. That once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I see. And that's really what conversion is. Well, there are many famous conversion stories. Paul's conversion story is famous, and you can find that in fuller detail in Acts chapter 26. But one of the most famous in the church age is that of Augustine, that 4th and 5th century church father, pastor, theologian from North Africa. In his autobiography entitled simply Confessions, he gives this testimony of his conversion. Augustine says this, "I was weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart when I heard the voice of children from a neighboring house chanting, 'Take up and read, take up and read.' I could not remember ever having heard the like. So checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than the command of God to open the book or the Bible and read the first chapter I should find. Eagerly then I returned to the place where I had laid the volume of the apostle. I seized, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell, from Romans chapter 13. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. No further would I read, nor did I need to, for instantly, at the end of that sentence, it seemed as if the light of serenity infused into my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. This is Augustine's conversion experience. He didn't necessarily pray a prayer. He didn't walk an aisle. He didn't raise a hand. He didn't make a decision. He simply read the scriptures, and instantly, God's light of revelation infused his heart and filled his heart with light and joy, taking away all doubt of his salvation. Now, the experience of Augustine was an overwhelming consciousness that he had been forgiven, that he was indeed a believer in Jesus Christ. And do you remember a time when you were without Christ? And do you now live in Christ? Think about that transition that you made in that process. And in our text this morning, Paul gives us a wonderful Christian testimony where he teaches us a little bit about conversion. Again, Acts chapter 26, you can read a fuller account of his salvation experience. But here in Galatians chapter 1, the apostle gives us just a glimpse of his conversion through the gospel. And when we understand conversion more, we can be better equipped to make Christ known in our world as we share our own testimony of God's grace in our life. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these two aspects of Paul's conversion and see this through the example that Paul gives in these verses. The first thing we see in verse 10 is the purpose of Paul's conversion. We can also call that the nature of Paul's conversion. Look with me at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You would not believe how many times I quote that verse to myself. Because I tend to be a man pleaser. I tend to live my life and carry out my ministry so that other people might be happy with me and other people might give me a pat on the back. And I have to remind myself constantly I'm a servant of Christ. And I'm not here primarily to please others. I'm here to please God. And here we see something of the purpose of Paul's conversion, or like I said earlier, the nature. Because Paul went from being a man pleaser to being a God pleaser. Paul pulls no punches in his rebuke of the Galatians that we saw last week. And he quickly rebukes them for so quickly deserting the one who called them and then turning to a different gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. But his anathema is reserved for these Judaizers who would try to teach these Christians to go a different way. Later on, you'll find Paul's reasoning for that they were really trying to gain the approval of their superiors in the religious community. But Paul used to revel in the accolades of the religious leaders. You can imagine him craving that pat on the back whenever he would arrest a Christian and bring them to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders would maybe give him some money and give him accolades. Maybe he sought the approval of the religious leaders as he carried out this zealous, quote-unquote, ministry of ridding Palestine of this errant Christian cult. But then Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he realized that all his people-pleasing was putting him in violation of God's law. See, conversion to Christianity isn't about pleasing other people. It isn't about pleasing our parents. It isn't about pleasing our friends, our church family. It's about glorifying God. How many children do you know who have professed faith in Jesus Christ because their friends in Sunday school were also doing that? And they felt like, well, they want to fit in, so they'll raise their hand too. Maybe it was at youth group or Christian camp. When everybody's kind of coming to Christ and making a dedication, well, I must do that too because my friends are doing that. They're doing it to please people. Maybe they came to faith in Jesus Christ or professed faith in Christ because they knew that their parents would be so proud. But they're pleasing people. Paul's conversion as an example to us is about pleasing God. And we come to faith in Jesus Christ, maybe it will please our Sunday school teacher, maybe our parents will be proud of it, but that's not the purpose of it. We come to faith in Christ for God's own glory. A Christian is about pleasing God. See, if they live their Christian life for the pleasure of others, for the accolades of others, you know what's going to happen? There's eventually going to come a time when all this man-pleasing breaks down and they eventually leave the church because they see it as just a hollow structure. All this man-pleasing will eventually come into our lives and we end up serving ourselves, pleasing ourselves, because that's how things degenerate when we live our lives to please others. But Paul realized that all of this man-pleasing was getting him not just nowhere, it was getting him to hell. And he realized that he needed to turn around and please the one who really he was persecuting in the first place. Well, that's the purpose of Paul's conversion. Let's look a little bit at the process of his conversion. How does Paul's conversion compare to your own? Here we see Paul went from being a religious persecutor to being a gospel preacher. Notice the transition that took place that we read about here. Yours may not be so drastic. He was violent. But a change should be evident. You should go from being against Christ to being for Christ. Look at it with me. The process of his conversion started with a life without God. Look at verse 13. A life without God. Paul says this, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Notice Paul's former life in Judaism. He was without God. He was a violent persecutor. Notice he doesn't say the Church of Jesus Christ. He says the Church of God, because in his former life, he never would have mentioned the name Jesus Christ, because to him, Jesus Christ's name was anathema. He would have been all about God. And to him, the Church of God or the congregation of God was the sect of Judaism. But he came to realize that the Church of God was the church, the congregation that was founded on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He was an overachiever. He was advancing in Judaism. He was extremely zealous and trained in the traditions of his ancestors. His mission was to destroy Christians. And of course, back then, he thought he was doing the work of God. And he wouldn't have considered the church as even being the church of God. But he found out otherwise. He was violent. He had misplaced priorities. He had a wrong view of God and the church. Is this in any way similar to your former life without God? Maybe you were never a violent person. But have you ever found yourself with misplaced priorities? Have you ever found yourself with a wrong view of God and the church? It's amazing what kinds of wrong views there are out there about the Church of Jesus Christ. Is that in any way similar to your experience in your former life without God? Well, look at how Paul turns then. He turns from a life without God to a life with God. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now let's unpack this briefly. Notice the change in Paul's life. He is no longer zealous for the wrong things. He is no longer violent toward Christians. He's no longer violent toward anyone for that matter. He experiences a change that humbles him. And now he goes through a growth discipleship process. He experiences, first of all, gospel training. This apostle with so many great credentials could immediately have gone right up to Jerusalem and taken up a leadership position. He could have told those apostles, this is what happened to me, and the apostles would have just given him a wonderful leadership position. It could have been a very cushy position. He could have shared his testimony, been welcomed by virtue of his fame, his training, his experience. He could have been welcome as a leader. In fact, he could have been proclaimed, look at what happened to the Apostle Paul. And if this can happen to Paul, it can happen to you. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He doesn't travel to Jerusalem. He stays away from the apostles just to avoid any kind of perception that he now is being adopted by them and groomed by them to be the next leader of the church. Instead, Paul travels to Arabia. And we understand that he's in Arabia for about 3 years. Now, what is this Arabia? Well, nobody really knows, but there's some speculation. One speculation or one thought is that Paul is making a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai. And we use that because in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul connects Arabia with Mount Sinai and uses that to make a contrast between the law and grace. Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, Hagar, Sarah. And we'll get into that in the coming weeks, God willing. But Paul connects Arabia with Mount Sinai, and maybe, perhaps, Paul makes a pilgrimage to that place where the Jews received the law. Paul was well versed in the law. He was even better versed in the traditions of his fathers, taking the law and moving it one or two steps further. And Paul has a chance here to get alone with God and actually read the Old Testament in light of the gospel. He has an opportunity to read the Old Testament, the law, the historical books, the poetry books, the prophets, in light of Jesus Christ. And maybe he's asking questions. How much of this law is still relevant for him? Should he still observe feast days? Should he avoid certain foods? What about circumcision? All these things Paul needed to understand. Because his old life is gone, he is now a new creation. From 2 Corinthians 5:17. And in that new creation, from Genesis 1:1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Paul may have seen that as he's reading the Old Testament in Arabia, and may have realized, that's what I just experienced. I just experienced the dawning of light where God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he may have begun making connections with the law and the Old Testament books to his own conversion to Christ. See, when we're converted to Christianity, converted to Christ, we do need to go through a period of adjustment, a period of training, where we wrestle with certain aspects of our own life. What do I do with my friends now? Do I still hang out at the same places? Do I tell my family? What about old habits? What about the sins I used to enjoy? Wrestling with these questions, trying to place them within the gospel, Is there something I can't do? Is there something I can do? Do I have liberty to do certain things but not liberty to do others? These things we have to wrestle with, and that's the whole of the Christian life as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. It's a training experience, and Paul goes through this training experience prior to ever getting into ministry. Sometimes we put novice Christians into ministry way too soon. But we need to go get trained. And it's not an easy transition for most, because there are issues of life that we really have to struggle and wrestle with as part of working our own salvation out with fear and trembling. So Paul experienced gospel training, but now he's now working out his gospel mission. Paul now understands the mission that was given to him all the way back in Acts chapter 9, to preach Christ among the Gentiles. So following this period of training, he goes back up to Damascus and he begins there. Of course, you can read about that from Acts chapter 9 onward and find out all the things that Paul experienced on his mission. But for now, what makes the difference between a life without God and a life with God? Is it merely a decision? Is it simply a lifestyle choice? No. The difference really is God's revelation and call going into the deepest recesses of our heart, our person. Look back at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed the gospel to Paul to such a degree, he didn't need to go up and ask Peter about things. He didn't need to go up and ask James and Jude and John about things. He received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ directly. And that revelation is now packed into God's Word, so that when we receive Jesus Christ, it is the result of God's written revelation entering into our lives in a profound and immediate way. We may not experience all of the fireworks, and we may not experience all the passionate feelings, but we experience a sense of peace with God that, yes, indeed, we have been forgiven. That the scriptures themselves have entered into our heart, and we see how those scriptures point us to Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus himself coming into us. Paul pushes divine revelation to the forefront. Conversion is all about God's revelation coming into our lives, so that we go from following our will to following God's will, that other transformation that is taking place. And it's God's word, his will, taking ownership of our lives. We know this verse, we've said it many times, from Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Salvation comes by God's word getting into the heart of the individual. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached came from a direct revelation of Christ, just as his own conversion did. And those who are converted are so because Christ is then revealed in their heart through the scriptures. Notice how Paul describes it here in verse 15. Let's read verse 15 again. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Notice Paul's change in pronouns. I, now it is he. He. Christ did all this. This is how we glorify God in our testimony, by pointing out that it's all God's doing and not our own. Have you ever thought about how you'd present Christ to your friends, your co-workers, your family members? Have you ever practiced your testimony? Have you ever thought about sharing your testimony without making yourself the hero? This is what I did, and this is what I struggled with. But pointing out, this is what God did in my life. Do you know what you'd say? Let me suggest that you begin by thinking about your own conversion story. What did God really do in your life? It's really about teaching the gospel. So when you are seeking to make Christ known to other people, you are teaching them the gospel that Jesus alone got on that cross, suffered and died for my sins, so that I would have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus did. And of course, that's what God did. To do that, it may be helpful to tell about your life before Christ, and then to tell about your life now with Christ. But in the hinge, in the middle of that, the hinge that separates those two, that doorway that separates those two rooms, it's not about what you prayed, it's not about your goodness or your badness, or what you said to become a Christian. The central point is what God did in Jesus Christ and his calling on your life, calling you to be his own. You do that by sharing God's revelation in the scriptures and not just your own story. Let me see if we can maybe apply this to our own conversion stories. A couple of tips that we can use to help shape the story that we tell so that we can better teach the gospel to the unsaved. The first thing is this, that we should trust the scriptures to convert the sinner. Too often I try to trust my own words or my own competence or my own practice. But as you can see, I oftentimes stumble over my words. And if I were to trust my words and trust my abilities, I couldn't get anywhere. But we need to trust the scriptures, because it is the power of God working through the scriptures that saves people. Go back to Romans 10:17. Trust the scriptures to convert the sinner, because the scriptures are God's very word. And it's only God speaking light into that person that light actually comes in. The second thing is this, that no one will be converted who has not first been called. That gives us a sense of relief that if someone rejects the gospel, they have not been called by God just yet. It's not saying that they won't be called. But sometimes we can be so frustrated. Why won't they repent? Why won't they receive Jesus Christ? I've been telling them time and time again. Why won't this ever happen? We need to wait upon the Lord, because those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And it is God's timing to call and to convert. So no one is going to ever be converted who has not first been called by God to be his child. And thirdly, and I think this is very important, God must be glorified in your testimony. Craft, write out a testimony, write out a story where you maybe cross out words, add different words, reposition sentences so that God is going to get the most glory out of that story that you tell. Maybe take the I's out of there and put the hymns in. H-I-M. And make sure that your testimony is one in which God gets the most glory. Well, have you been converted? If so, let me challenge you then to tell your story. But do so using the scriptures. Maybe it's a passage that brought you to Christ in the first place. Maybe there's a special passage that has helped you understand more about God and the gospel. Whatever it is, infuse your conversion story with the scriptures so that others might hear God as they are hearing what God did for you. Let's pray together.